We're going to pick up our Sunday school lesson today at the end of 1 Samuel chapter 17, and then we're going to be looking at some elements of chapter 18 and 19 today as we continue the study of the life of David. We're going to start reading in 1 Samuel in chapter 17 in verse 50. And then we're going to carry it through 18. Read along with me. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Sherim, even to Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, Inquire thou who this son, the stripling, is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, Whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and would not let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David. And his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul sent him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul, with tabrets of joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played, and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. Let's pray.
Lord Jesus, I pray that you would give us help today as we come together to open your word and to study it. Help us, Lord, to see the things that you want us to see. Lord, change our lives and mold us more into your image as we read your word. I pray that you would help us to be more like you and help us to take not only the examples but also the warnings that are in these passages. Lord, help us to take them to heart, to take them seriously, and to walk in your ways. Lord, we want to give you today all the honor and glory for everything here that's done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, interesting thing that takes place after this slaying of this Goliath, this Philistine. And of course, as we ended last week, the note that we ended on last week was the fact that, you know, one man living for God can really turn the course of things. You find one man that gets stirred up and gets fired up and gets revived, that's likely to spread towards others. You know, discouragement is an infectious thing. You know, one person gets discouraged, he starts complaining and starts moping and whining, and it pretty much spreads to other people around him, and you can really take a good group and really turn them into downers just by the way that you talk. But by the same token, if you're talking well of the Lord, if you're encouraged, if you're full of faith, then that also is infectious. You know, that also can spread to others and can do a whole lot of good. And so this is a tremendous encouragement for us to do great things for God. do something for the Lord. You never know who you might touch, and you never know who you might influence as a result of it. One man can turn the course of the battle. Because we find that after David had killed this Philistine, the Philistines themselves saw that their champion was dead. They took off and they fled. I don't know that this Philistine dying changed the military advantage at all between these two armies. They were probably pretty well evenly matched. They had the same types of armaments. They had the same types of tactics. One probably didn't have a tremendous advantage over the other. So, physically speaking, there should have been no reason why the Philistines couldn't go in and still fight and maybe even win a victory. But when they saw that their champion was dead, they had put a lot of hopes and they had put a lot of confidence and they had put a lot of emphasis on this Goliath. And when they saw him go down, they didn't carry a whole lot of hope for themselves. And so they took off and they ran. As I was thinking about this opening up today, what we're doing in this, in studying the life of David, is we're not only studying David, but we're playing him off against Saul. Saul being the man of the flesh, and David being the man of the spirit. And I'm thankful today that my champion's not dead. I'm thankful that the one that we trust in isn't after the flesh. I don't trust in a man. I don't trust in a group of men. There's no doubt if men that are very influential in my life and helping me to grow and discipling me, there's no doubt that when they fall, it does hurt. There's no doubt. Several of the men that discipled me early on, are not where they ought to be today, and I look inside my own heart and say, and it does, it affects me and it hurts. But had they been my champion, I'd have been done. But they're not my champion, thank God. The Lord Jesus Christ is my champion. And the Bible says that He ever lives to make intercession for us. And when I'm down and out and I get back up again, He's still there. And He's still strong. And He's still interceding. And He's still in control. And so I'm thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ today. And that's basically, we get our confidence from Jesus Christ. Remember last week we talked a little bit about confidence. And if your confidence is in the flesh, it's going to be like a roller coaster. But we have strong consolation, the Bible says. And our consolation is in something a whole lot more solid than the flesh. And that's why you can see in this passage right here, as we come into chapter 18, number one, we see that one victory doesn't make for an entire Christian life. We can't rest on one victory. And in fact, David had a lot of work to do after this. There's some people, they'll get one victory and then they'll just stop right there. Their life just stops. And you run into people sometimes where it seems like there was a point in time, something happened in their life, and their life just shut down from that point, and it never went forward from there. Either a great victory or even a great tragedy. But I want you to know that Paul has the right example when he says, forget those things which are behind and press on to those things which are before. We can rest in the victories that we had yesterday, and we can rejoice in those victories, but we got more work to do today. So you can't live in the past. I can't console myself, I'm not doing anything now. I'm a lazy bum. I sit on the couch and eat Cheetos all day, and I don't read my Bible, and I watch TV. But back in the 80s, let me tell you what I did. Back in the 80s, let me tell you what we were doing. That was nice for the 80s, but this ain't the 80s. This is a new generation, and this is new opportunities. And I want to know, what are you doing now? I've talked to people. I was talking with a man a while back, and he was stuck on an event that happened to him back in 1968 in the jungles of Vietnam, and he never got past that one point, and that was the one point that he focuses his life around. I said, why don't you, and it's easy to tell somebody else to get over something. I understand that. We don't always understand the dynamics of psychology and everything. But he became an angry and a bitter and a worthless man for all practical purposes because he got stuck in a point in time. The Lord Jesus Christ, He gets us past things. Amen. I'm thankful for that. He gets us past things. He gives us the courage to carry on, He gives us the courage to go forward, and that's where we need to be. So, chapter 18 and 19 and on through, Goliath's done. He's history. He's nothing more now than a little ribbon on the chest of David. And it doesn't much matter now what he did with Goliath then if he still doesn't act right. And we're going to find out in subsequent chapters as we study David's life that Goliath and that victory that he won doesn't insulate him from sins that he commits in the future. And so he's still a man and he's still got to be careful. So, I want to approach chapter 18 and 19 from the standpoint of the word watch. I want you to watch for some things. You know, I want you to be attentive of some things. As we look in chapter 18, we're going to find out, we're going to look at some characteristics of Saul, and we're going to see some characteristics of David and see what the flesh is and what the spirit is. You know, and a man told me one time, he says, it's not in the valleys that you really need to be diligent. It's on the mountaintops of victory where you really need to be diligent. Because that's where we tend to relax. You know, that's where we tend to lay down our guard. And if something really good, and I'm not being a pessimist by it, you know, a pessimist, he'll be down and out on the day of victory, you know. And he'll say, well, we're on the mountaintop. There's no place to go but down, you know. And I mean, you're on the mountaintop, enjoy it. You want a spiritual victory? Rejoice in it and thank God for it and be happy. It's a day of rejoicing. Amen. But at the same time, don't let your guard down. Amen. Don't let your guard down. Because there's other battles to face. Goliath is a picture of the enemy, you know, and in a certain sense, we slay a Goliath when we call on the Lord and He saves us and He gives us eternal life and we shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck us from the Father's hand. But there's another battle, and not to say that we don't battle the devil anymore, but then there's the old man, there's the flesh that we still have to deal with on a daily basis. There's the world that never stops. And don't think that one victory is going to insulate you for the rest of your life. Don't think that that one thing is going to take care of everything else. You need to be constantly winning victories. You need to be on a regular basis getting victory over the flesh and a victory over the devil. And so, as we get into chapter 18, you find that Saul, he sees the value of having this man in with him, and so he takes David, brings him into his camp, and he's with Saul from this time. He doesn't go anymore back to his father. He serves Saul at this point in time. And, you know, it's interesting the way God works things out. You know, this is the next king. This is the one who's going to be, has already been anointed king, and who will one day take the throne. And we find that God is preparing David for this moment. You don't get saved and then be called as a pastor the next day. That doesn't happen. I know there's a lot of churches that you can be saved one day, and if you know how to turn a wrench, if you know how to swing a hammer, the next Sunday they can make you a deacon. You know, I understand that there's people like that, but understand that God will call you and then He will prepare you. We got to be prepared. Amen. We can't go into some things. And David at this point in time was not equipped to be king. He was not ready to be king. He was not ready to lead. He was not ready for the pressures. And he needed some time of growing. Don't resent the Lord when He takes time with you. Amen. We're always trying to rush God. You know, come on, we want things done faster. We want them done quicker. We want, man, why can't I get victory over this right away? You know, why can't I get victory over this anger that I've got or this jealousy or this envy? You know, why can't I get over this, you know? Well, I think that in a lot of cases, God won't take things away from you because He wants you to battle those things. You're struggling against the lust of your flesh is good for you. You say, well, you're crazy. How in the world can that happen? Why don't the Lord just deliver me? That way I can be free from those things. No, it's very likely that if God gives you some things too easy, then you'll squander them. How many stories have we heard about people that have won the lottery? And I still think that I could prove them wrong. I still think I could be different. But I don't know, maybe not. You know, if I could just get enough lottery to pay off all of my debts and then to fix up my house, you know, repair all my cars and then have $100,000, $200,000 in a bank account, You know, that would all, I wouldn't need the millions, but it could be, it could very well be, that life without struggle for me would be the worst thing that could ever happen. I think we need the struggle. As much as we hate it, I think we need that struggle to keep us on edge so that we continue fighting. He doesn't want us to relax. God's not being mean to us. God's not being ugly with us. He's not getting some sort of a sick pleasure up there by tormenting us. You know, that's not what it is at all. God's trying to make us stronger. Actually, God's got things in mind that are bigger than you and bigger than your own little world and your own little feelings and your own little scenario. God's really trying to do something for somebody else, and He's going to try to do it through you. But watch. First thing I want you to notice in chapter 18, as we play off David against Saul, look at in verse 5. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and look what it says, and he behaved himself wisely. Look at verse 14. 14 says, and David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. Look at verse 15. 15 says, wherefore Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, and he was afraid of him. And down there in verse 30 at the end of chapter 18, and the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. Well, let's contrast that with what Saul's going through at this time. Look at verse 12. And Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Look at verse 15. 15 says, wherefore Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, and he was afraid of him. And then in verse 29, and Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. Look at the difference there. I mean, here's the king of Israel. For all practical purposes, he should have had confidence against one man, and yet he was afraid. He was afraid. Here's a picture of a man trying to use fleshly things to hold on to his kingdom, to try to use means and ways and schemes. What you're going to find out in chapter 18 and in chapter 19 was that Saul had all sorts of plans and schemes to try to undermine David and to try to bring David down. And yet, his own son became one of David's best friends. His people looked at David like a hero when he went out and became commander of the armies and began to lead men in and out of battle. And he had tremendous respect among the people. And so as much as Saul was trying to hang on to things, it seemed like everything was just slipping through his fingers and he had no power at all against David. He tried to kill David on many occasions and those things didn't work. And this just shows, you know, that the wisdom of the world, it's going to leave you with absolute nothing. Don't trust the wisdom of this world. And it's not like we're trying to walk around in our pride, you know, and just without basis say that we're wiser than the children of this world, because, you know, that makes us look arrogant, and that's not what we're trying to do. We're not trying to purposefully be arrogant, and we're not trying to represent ourselves to be something that we're not. But at the same time, God's wisdom does give you perspective that the world's wisdom doesn't give. See, the world's wisdom, it wants an explanation for everything. It wants a scientific explanation. And so, if there's a world, they want a scientific explanation as to how this world came about. And so they devise all this stuff about evolution and all these things to try to bring in and try to explain how this world got here and how we evolved from monkeys, you know. And they find one little bone this big, and they call that little bone Lucy, and they say that that's the missing link, you know. And it seems like the more and the more they try to explain these things, the more and more it slips through their fingers, you know. And now today, even though there's a lot of institutions that still preach evolution, it's being discredited even among the world. The world is starting to become very embarrassed at their explanations and starting to realize, you know, with modern technology and modern ways of dating and stuff, hey, this stuff really doesn't hold any water. And so they're even starting to distance themselves somewhat. And yet, they still, in a case like this, you can still see the animosity. You can see the arrogance. One thing the world does not want. The world does not want religious kooks like us to bring our intelligent design. And intelligent design really isn't still preaching the Bible. It's kind of like AA, you know. You know, you find a higher power. Okay, well, that's nice you found a higher power, but I'd rather you get saved, you know. It'd be a whole lot better. And so this intelligent design still does not say that there has to be a God. You know, it could be Krishna, it could be Buddha, somebody else, some other deity out there somewhere. But at least it's closer, you know. But when you bring in the wisdom of the Bible and you say, look, God created the heaven and the earth. Man, then you're on solid ground. We're confident. We know what we believe when we have our nose in this book right here. And we're confident and we can behave ourselves wisely in this world by going according to the dictates of this book. And so if you follow what the Lord says, they might be stirred up in anger. They might really set themselves in a rage. But what you're going to find out is doesn't matter for the child of God. In the end, it's going to be good for us. You see, Saul was afraid because his resources was in the kingdom. Saul could have confidence because of his men, yet none of his men would fight Goliath. Saul could have his confidence, but he knew the character of his men, and some of those men might turn around and undermine him if they got a chance. Saul was afraid because he didn't have a lot to trust in. Where David acted with wisdom and with confidence because he knew that the Lord was with him. Of course, the obvious lesson here is make sure the Lord's with you. Maybe better put, make sure you're with the Lord. Make sure you're with the Lord. That'll give you confidence, that it'll give you wisdom. The jealousy of Saul in this passage right here is very obvious against David. And it's true in the world that the world will get jealous if you try to do something out of the ordinary for God. They'll get jealous and they'll do everything they can to try to undermine you and try to bring you down. They don't like it. A man that serves God, a woman that serves God, is not a pleasant thing in many cases. I remember I started a job one time, and I guess I'd been saved about 3 years. It was one of my first jobs after I'd gotten out of the military. And so I went into that job, and at first they just gave me a little truck and gave me a bunch of wood and stuff and trim, and I was supposed to go around to all these job sites, and I was supposed to, you know, drop a piece off over there, give a little scrap over there, you know, just all these little details I was supposed to try to clean up and on these different jobs. And so I went in there and I laid out my route in a pattern that would let me do it real quick and real easy. And I got it done by 10 o'clock in the morning, and I was back, had everything where it was supposed to be. And I walked right into the dispatcher's office and I said, okay, I'm ready for the next one. And he looks at me and he says, where's your truck? I says, right there. He said, did you do all of that? And I said, yeah, I got everything. And I didn't even speed either. He says, well, it normally takes the guys till 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon to get that done. I said, uh-oh. And then the drivers, they got me. And they pulled me off aside and they said, hey, you know, we want you to slow down a little bit. We want you to go eat tacos in the morning. Just take a long lunch. You know, and we want you, because you're making us look bad. So I had the choice. I said, okay, am I going to make these guys look bad, or am I going to continue working hard? And I decided I'll just continue working hard and I'll make the guys look bad. And it actually worked out real good for the company, because everybody had to pick up the pace a little bit. But they did not like it, and they resented it, and they did everything they could. You know, they would tape dirty pictures inside my truck. You know, they would do all kinds of things that they could do to try to undermine me and to try to bring me down. All they wanted me to be was to be like them. And they wanted me to be on the same level as them. And the Bible even tells us that don't think it's strange. You know, how does it say there in Peter? Can anybody quote that verse? Test your Bible knowledge. Think it's strange that they run not with him to the same access of riot, speaking evil of you? Anybody have that? We don't have Mark here. Anybody else have that verse memorized? No? Okay. Won't put anybody on the spot. But they will think it's strange that you don't run with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. But be different. Who cares? Who are you going to be living with all eternity? It's going to be with the saints of God and with the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's the one that gives you strength to get up in the morning? Your buddies at work or the Lord Jesus Christ? Please Him. Make sure that you're walking wisely before Him, and then just take all of the flack the world has to offer. Who cares? But he had his resources in God because the Lord was with him. Look at verse 9. The Bible says that Saul eyed David from that day forward. You know, and Saul understood and knew I guess deep down inside, he knew David was going to be king, but he still could not. He still didn't want to let go of the kingdom for whatever reason. And what became an even greater thorn in Saul's flesh was the relationship that David had with Jonathan. We start out chapter 18 and we find out that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And here we have Jonathan, who is the son of Saul. His dad gets to the place where he calls David his enemy. Now, who's heir to the throne? Who is legal heir to the throne? Isn't it Jonathan, Saul's son? So Jonathan, making a covenant with David, is basically throwing away his own life. When it comes to the flesh, Jonathan's the example of what the flesh ought to be doing. You know what the flesh ought to be doing? Yielding to the Spirit. You know what the flesh ought to be doing? Is being subservient to the Spirit. What happens in this battle within us when the flesh, the Bible says, lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh, and there's this compact? Someone has to give up. No, you're going to fight and fight and fight, or someone is going to lay down, and it's not going to be the Spirit of God that lays down. It's going to be the flesh. Really a simple thing. New Testament says, mortify your members here on this earth. The Bible says, yield yourself to the Spirit. It's actually real simple. You want to know how you win the battle between the flesh and the Spirit? Make the flesh give up and surrender. The flesh can't have its way. You got to tell the flesh, no, you're not getting this. But you see, we have become so ingrained to fill every passion of ours. You know, I don't know if it's in other countries. I know it's an amazing thing. Here we come around lunchtime in the United States with all of our pampering and all of our wealth. And what do we say? It's about 11 o'clock and all of a sudden we start rubbing our bellies and says, oh man, I'm starved. We're starved. You know, we have this, and it's just a figure of speech, but it really is indicative of what we really feel. It's like, man, if I don't get lunch, I'm dead meat, you know? And for us to actually skip a meal and to tell our flesh no, I did that the other night. 9 o'clock, I decided to experiment a little bit, and I was a little hungry. We'd already had dinner, though. I had plenty of nutrients in my body. It had nothing to do with the fact that my body needed food. But I said, okay, I'm not going to get any snack tonight. You know, usually late at night, I go into the kitchen and get me a little snack or something. So I said, no. And my flesh started really getting hungry. I said, no. My flesh started really getting... And I would like to say that I won the victory over the flesh. At 11:30, I was in there eating a brownie and a glass of milk. And nothing in the Bible says I can't eat a brownie and a glass of milk. I wasn't violating any law of God. I didn't vow before the angels in heaven that I would not eat a brownie before midnight or anything like that. But it did tell me something about my flesh. My flesh wants what it wants. And it's going to do anything to get it. Look at the kinds of things that Saul did in order to deceive and finagle and to try to get his way. You can't reason with the flesh. It's going to figure out all kinds of ways. You know, and the things that were going through my mind Well, you know, I'll just sleep better. And of course, if I sleep better, that's good. You know, because then I'll be more rested in the morning. I mean, I was doing all kinds of things to justify why I should tell my flesh yes and go ahead and have this little brownie, you know. And it's just a little brownie. But there's some people that really mess up their lives big time by listening to the lusts and the desires of the flesh rather than the promptings of the Spirit. What is it about us? You know, that we feel so tied to our desires that we just have to satisfy them. Truth is we'll never really be effective for the Lord. We'll never be a joy to the Lord unless we can learn how to surrender our own desires, our own fears, our own dreams, our own wants. You know, this isn't about taking Jesus Christ and putting him like a little statue on the shelf right up with your other stuff and taking him down and rubbing him whenever you want something from him, like some genie in a bottle. This is actually becoming his servant. We know in the Bible, we can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve the world and serve God. You can't be a friend of the world and be a friend of God. And so in this passage right here, Jonathan, it said that David, there in verse 3, Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David. Now, Jonathan's heir to the kingdom. What kind of robe do you think? You think he wore a cloak like all the other guys wore? Doubt it. You know, this is the general of the armies. This is the leader, the heir to the throne. I bet he had a different coat than the other guys had. And so he took that off and he gave it to David and he made David wear it. Boy, you talk about the risk that he was taking, the thing that he was giving up by doing something so simple as this. And then his garments, same thing. Even to his sword. His very weapons of war went to David. His bow, even to his girdle. The belt that he holds around that holds all the equipment in place to where without that girdle, he could have no armaments, he could have no equipment. And so he was basically, at this point in time, he had given up his rights to the kingdom by giving his cloak to David. He has given up his way of protection by giving up his weapons to David. And he is completely and totally vulnerable at this point in time. That's what we need to be with the Lord. You see, David's going to be king. Jonathan knew that. And Jonathan said, I know that I'm in line for the kingdom, but this right here is the king. And he gave up all. You know, what is it that keeps us from surrendering to Jesus Christ without reservation? What is this within us? What is it that keeps us from doing this? This is what Saul should have done. Now, I'm reading things into it and espousing my own opinion. But my own opinion is Saul should have taken that crown off his head and laid it at the feet of David and bowed before David and allowed David to take the throne. Of course, that didn't happen, and he tried to keep the throne, but he ended up losing it anyway. But Jonathan had made a covenant with David. Listen, surrender's the only way. The natural man's got to roll over and play dead for Jesus Christ. Your hopes, your dreams, your desires, your lusts, your wants, your fears, all that stuff gets laid at the feet of Jesus. You say, well, if I give him everything, then I'm not going to have anything. Now, see, that's the point. You can't have anything until you give him everything. When you give Jesus Christ everything and you bow before him and we get ridiculed for following Jesus Christ. We get ridiculed by tying ourselves to his word. You know, and you're talking to somebody and they roll their eyes when you make a phrase like, well, the Bible says. Well, Jesus Christ says, and they're like, what's the matter? You're not your own man or what? Come on, think for yourself. I did think for myself, and look where it got me. I'm going to let Jesus Christ do my thinking for me. I'm going to let him be my wisdom. I'm not backwards. I'm not codependent. I don't have a dependency disorder within me that causes me. No, I see that I got no way to win. I got no way to win. Left to my own devices, what am I going to do? You know, Peter was right. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life.
Amen. That's right.
But this relationship that Jonathan and David had, and by the way, it was not a gay relationship. They love to go to this passage right here, and they like to corrupt something that is so incredibly typical of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the flesh, and they try to turn it into something base and something physical. I want you to know that love and sex are not the same word. They don't mean the same thing. Okay, a dog, when he does it with another dog, he is not loving that other dog. Okay? There is a big difference. And I resent the fact that the world takes my Lord and my book, this Word of God that God has given to us to reveal the minds and the hearts and the thoughts of men. And I resent it when they take it and turn it into something base and something physical. It's not that case at all. There's some truth in here. But the natural man, it looks natural ways. You know what you need for this book right here? You need the Spirit of God.
Amen.
You need the Lord to help you out in this. So, chapter 19 in verse 2, it said, "But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David." And then he told him about his father seeking to kill him. Look in verse 4. It says, "And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father." You know, look at the what Jonathan had done is he had put himself at such incredible, extreme risk, and he ended up losing his life as a result of it. But he had put himself at such risk at speaking well of David, at delighting in David. But he actually, for a short period of time, because of what he said about David, actually turned Saul's mind. There in verse 4, it said, "And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. And he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine. And the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it and did rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause?" And so Jonathan actually undertakes for David here and speaks well of David and reminds Saul of the things that David had done. Exactly the same thing that we do in this wicked world when it comes to Jesus Christ. I wonder what makes us so backwards sometimes, so afraid, so ashamed. You know, the world flaunts their sin completely and totally and without shame. And yet, we hesitate to speak of the Lord. You know, we hesitate to defend His name. Not that His name needs defending. But you know, the world will learn a lot about our God if it learns how we talk. Wonder how you talk about the Lord. Do you speak well of your King to those that are around you? Or do you get into the same trap as the world gets into of whining and complaining? I was at a football game Friday night, and I was sitting down next to one of the school board members. And I was sitting there, and he had a family and a friend of his there, and they were talking back and forth. And apparently this other guy had a son that he was trying to get him to play football on the football team, but the kid really didn't want to play football, which was against their religion, but he didn't want to play football. And so he ended up graduating from high school, and now he's doing work with some missionary group there in Israel. And these two parents were belittling this kid. And they were just mocking him, you know, just this incredible, incredible degradation. And they were making fun of him, like, "Oh, I wonder if he's talking to Jesus right now," or "I wonder if he met him over there," "I wonder if he's seen," you know, and just all kinds of stuff I won't even go into. And I was sitting right there, and I was just, it's like, oh, God, I gotta say something, you know. But I didn't want to necessarily break up the party or anything like that, or be mean or vindictive. And so I thought I'd be more subtle this time around. So I just, in my little seat that I carry with me, I always have a New Testament and always have gospel tract. So I just took out the New Testament and very prominently began reading it. And the guy's looking over like this. And the language starts toning down some more. And then they finally start talking about something else. And then he tries to make friends with me. Oh, so your boy play football? So no, my boy's in the band. Oh, sorry. Why? Like I said, it's the religion, man. You gotta toe the line with the religion. But David spake well of his Lord. You know, when you talk about the Lord, speak well of Him. Honor Him. You complain about the weather in front of lost people. What is that? God made the weather. You know, man, turn it for good. Use your conversations to turn something good to the Lord. But you know, as we look and how this plays out, what was Saul's reaction when Jonathan started speaking well of him? Because Saul was trying to kill him. He was trying to set him up so that he could die, and doing all these things to try to knock David down. And then it says in verse 6, and Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan. And Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. This is almost sacrilegious. You know, this is hypocrisy at this highest state. Here's the man after the flesh making a statement, as the Lord liveth, I won't kill him. Well, number one, don't trust any promises that the world has to offer. By the way, don't be impressed by the oaths that the world offers. Look at Isaiah 29 in verse 13. Isaiah 29:13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the precept of men. Interesting. These people draw near to me with their mouth, but their heart is far from... I hope we're not guilty of that. I hope we're not guilty of that same hypocrisy of speaking well of the Lord with our mouth, but with our actions and with our bodies denying Him. But that's the way of the world. Look, don't be impressed when lost people try to give honor to your Lord. It's like a tinkling cymbal. You know, don't believe him. You know, oh, well, you know, we want to honor the Lord too. They'll come up to you and they'll try to get in with you and they say, well, we just want to worship the Lord too. You know, I'm telling you, I don't trust anything that somebody who's not a... I don't trust some things believers say either, by the way. But I don't trust anything somebody says about the Lord. I'm always kind of cautious. Don't be gullible and believe things that people tell you. You have somebody that's living in adultery, living in sin with somebody, and yet they come out of their mouth and say, oh, I love the Lord. That's not right. But that's what the world does. The world will give lip service to your God. They will honor Him with their lips. But there won't be any of this surrendering like you saw with Jonathan, an actual demonstration of their surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. There won't be any of that. There will be this nice, social, superficial honoring of the Lord. And as long as we don't get down deep, as long as we don't try to change anybody's life, everything's okay. That's why a guy like... Joel Osteen can, and I don't know him personally, so I won't judge him, but he can pack thousands and thousands of people into his places. Now, you cannot tell me that those thousands of people are all surrendering themselves to the Lord's will. But things stay on the level. And as long as we stay superficial, as long as we don't try to get into the nuts and bolts of anybody's life, as long as we don't demand discipleship, as long as we don't demand obedience, we're going to be okay in this world. We're going to fit right in because that's exactly what they do. They honor the Lord with their lips, but their heart is far from Him. That's their condition. But you know, don't trust their resolutions. It is self-interested. You see, Saul saw the wisdom in treating David nice. All my people like him. He's winning me a lot of victories. Kingdom safe because he's in the military. And he's laying out all these things. Saul is only looking to his own advantage. You know, his resolution broke down. And it wasn't long before everything that he had said, everything that he had given an oath of, came crashing down, and he ended up in chapter 19. He ended up chasing David and trying to kill him from this time forward. I had a thought in my mind. 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's turn to the passage and maybe I'll remember it. 2 Peter in chapter 2. It says there in verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is again turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now this passage is not talking about a soul being saved and then being condemned again. What this is talking about, it's talking about the exact same thing that Saul is guilty of, and that is of an outward repentance, an outward turning, something that looked good on the outside, but nothing happened on the inside. And so eventually, his true colors were going to show again. We're not popular because sometimes we have to talk to our people, boys and girls, about unequal yokes in relationships with lost people. And the way we look at it here, and we give no apologies for it, you shouldn't date a lost person. Amen. You can be friends with a lost person, but you shouldn't enter into a romantic relationship with a lost person. And you shouldn't marry one. If you've already married one, well, you don't have the right to divorce him. You got to do the best you can. But best not to marry him in the first place. You see, David did make a mistake in that passage back there that's going to end up haunting him later on. He knew better, I think, than to marry Michal, the king's daughter. But he married her. He got pressured into marrying her. He finally married her. And we find out Michael's true colors showing themselves through later on. She begins to show her true colors. Listen, somebody can make a fair show for a little while. But eventually, the true colors are going to come out and the dog is going to be turned back to his vomit again. How dare you say that about my girlfriend? Well, if the shoe fits, you know, wear it. Do you understand that sometimes people are going to act religious around you just to try to get your advantage? Just to try to get something for you or to try to turn things to their own advantage? I'm telling you something. You got to open your eyes. You got to see things for what they really are, because true colors are going to show through. Why, somebody says, look, I've known this guy 6 months. That's not enough time. I had a good friend of mine and she said, Brother Brian, she was really a nice girl. And I said, please, I said, if you decide to marry somebody, please bring him to me first. Because I really cared about this sister. And I said, please bring him to me so I can check him out and I can tell you whether he's worth marrying or not. Okay, well, that's fine. And I ended up having to go on deployment for 6 months. And I came back and she was already married. And she was married and I knew the guy. I knew the man. He was in my same unit and I knew the guy that she married. And I'm like, oh, man. But you know what he did? He came here to church and he made a profession of faith and he impressed her and he told her all the things that he was going to do for God. And then in the end, he ends up walking completely away after he'd gotten what he wanted and he married her. He turned back to his own ways again. Listen, we got to open our eyes. This world is going to turn things to their own advantage. We got to watch out. Don't be unequally yoked with the world. Be careful who you make business decisions with. Be careful what kind of yokes you make with the things of the world. Because we find out that David is going to have trouble because he's making some yokes that aren't good. He probably shouldn't have married the king's daughter. There's some other relationships that we find him that he's going to end up getting in trouble with. Listen, there is never going to be a reconciliation between the flesh and the spirit. You can never make peace with the two. You can't come to an agreement. You can't. The only way you can do it is for the flesh to surrender to the will of the spirit. Amen. And that's it. There is no other way, no other course, no other choice. Well, I think this is the last Sunday in September. Fourth Sunday, we have a fifth Sunday in September? Okay, great. Then you're gonna hear the next thoughts that I have after that. We won't have to wait 3 months. But in the meantime, just go through, read 18, 19 again. We'll be picking some more things out of those chapters. Also, chapters 20 through about 24, we're going to be picking some things out of those concerning the life of David. And we're gonna continue this progression. And let's pray.
Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless this Sunday school lesson today, and I pray that you would help us to be more like you. Honor your name in the preaching hour ahead, in the street preaching downtown, and the Lord's Supper tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.